Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I come before you this time now in the service, and I pray that your hand of blessing would be on each of us, Lord, that you would give us both words to share with one another and ears to receive your words through the body of Christ here. Heavenly Father, may we truly build each other up as Ephesians 4 indicates that we should as the body. May we function as the body should. May we not only in words but in deed be mutually beneficial for each other, Lord God. So this time is dedicated to you, but we pray that in the midst of it all, we would be edified, Lord, that we would be built up. Please use this time for your glory and for our edification. In Christ's name, amen. Feel free to have a seat, and Dave Overton is going to lead us off because he's got somewhere he's got to be, but has something he'd like to share before he takes off. So, Dave.
Paul, I want to borrow your portfolio. Borrow this lyrics here for a second. It's okay. I just want the... There's something that was part of that song that I want to refer to. It's a pretty simple message, but there's so many things in my Christian walk that I know to be true, but I sort of learn them, and then I relearn them, and I think that as I relearn, it becomes more a rich part of who I am. And as Johnny was speaking last week, one of the things that I sort of struggle with, and I imagine that all of us do in our Christian faith, and I said to Johnny last week after the service, so many times in his messages and his exegesis, it's, you know, how you can look at the writings of Paul or anything, any inspired word of God that's captured for us in the Bible, can be misinterpreted as a moralistic message. And so I sort of had this, again, it was a relearning of a truth that I've known, but again, I sort of, as I relearn it, and it becomes richer, there's just a tendency, I think, for me to put behavior sort of front and center of, like, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think it's a stumbling block. It has been for me, and I think it's a stumbling block for so many people, especially those that don't know Christ and would want to look at, you know, the Christian and say, you know, how can you claim to be this or that, you know, which even the writings of Paul, as Johnny was reading from Colossians last week, if you go into, you know, the latter part of his letter, family relations, you know, wives be this way, husbands be this way, and it can be, I think, so often misinterpreted. And so, it, like the epiphany that, again, it's not really an epiphany, just a relearning, but a richer relearning of behavior follows, right? And so it wasn't like, this is my interpretation, so if this sounds odd, you know, take it from where it comes. But it wasn't like in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve were like the miscreant children, right, who you were bad, right? You behaved wrongly, and so banishment, right? Which... I've been a little bit of a broken record, but of late, after going through the KIT study again, Sacred Space, and the whole idea that I sort of missed the first time, but having dominion as, what do we call the term, the stewards or the
vice-regents,
thank you, gives us dominion, but yet with the broken communion, that dominion now is corrupted or bent, you know, as Johnny has said. And so the biggest problem that I see in our natural existence is that broken, that estrangement, that broken relationship, the lack of communion that still gives us power. But it's, again, I think it's the behavior, you know, I didn't catch it the first time, but the second time going through Sacred Space, as you see, once the casting out, you know, of the judgment and they're sent out of the garden and away from God. And as Kit talks about the idolatry that came from that, very quickly there was like trying to recapture that relationship, but now it's through symbols and things. And the first generation after Adam and Eve, the first murder happens, right? And again, it wasn't that. And I think that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me because, and I think it's a stumbling block with so many people with, I think, have a feeling like I'm not good enough. You know, like I've got to clean up my act before I can get into this relationship. And it just doesn't work that way. If behavior wasn't there was something that was an act that happened, but it was, I think, the putting before, you know, it wasn't, like Kit said, it wasn't just the violation of the rule, the law, don't eat from this tree. But that knowledge of, you know, good and evil, it's mankind, I think, trying to put on the qualities of God and corrupting the proper order. And so if it wasn't behavior that caused the fall, it's not behavior that's going to, it's not good behavior. And so, and I'm going through this study of, you know, we've been doing of late of the resurrection, and I've always seen the side of this, you know, the dying on the cross. And again, it's that, you know, you've been justified. What's the term? Propitiation, right? That he took on, you know, that sin. But again, it's not behavior. It's just the sinful, the nature of man living estranged from God. And so I'm appreciating more and more the importance of what came after the other side of the cross, the resurrection, and the centrality of that. And so I shared with Johnny last week, there's a lot of pressure on me right now with real life issues that I've got to get my house painted. I need to get a refi done. There's just so many things. I don't want to go into details of that, but it's a deadline and it's a real life stressor for me right now. And I just shared with Johnny and Alex this morning, I'm up on ladders in a 2-story house at 60 years old. Sometimes I'm holding onto that ladder for dear life, but it's the here and now. And there used to be a time when this would like totally stress me out. I mean, I wouldn't be sleeping. It would have a health impact on me of just the knowledge of the financial issues that are going on right now, the stress of deadlines. And I'm giving that to God, you know. And Johnny said at the end of our, you know, we're doing the sacred space study here on Tuesday nights. And at the end of our last session in Johnny's prayer, it was like the main theme was to Christ that we would just trust him, you know. And so I'm having a different perspective now. The resurrection is giving me the vision of the inauguration of this new creation, this time of the already but not yet, as Kit says. And it's helping me, as Johnny shared, you know, it's easy to be in the car driving on a long trip and seeing the physical, right? And would you say how far a pole is from one another? I forget what your thought was there, but it is. It's so easy to get pulled into the here and now, and this time that I'm going through is one where I can very easily be pulled into that. And not that, I said to Johnny last week, it's not like it's the genie in the bottle. Oh, I have faith in God and Jesus, so he's going to get me through. I know there's going to be challenges, but I'm seeing them now in the perspective of what he's doing in redemption history and inaugurating his kingdom. And it's helping me. And the reason why I got the lyrics, Paul, what you just sang, before the throne of God, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that's the stumbling block. That's the, oh, I'm not good enough. You know, I messed up again. But if that's what I focus on, I tend to lose sight, you know, of what the reality of what's going on in the spiritual realm and God's eternal plan. And I look forward to him, see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For the God is just, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, and to look on him and pardon me, and behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and grace. And so it's that, seeing that other side, it's helping me. It's helping me daily appreciate what's true of the now. And I so look forward to what's to come, you know, and the consummation of all things in our physical resurrection with Christ. So anyway, again, nothing new, just a relearning of more of the old, but I think in a more rich, in a more rich way. So thanks, Junior.
you guys already got all that, right? I mean, you know, you're just walking with God, understanding that he has brought all things to, inaugurated the kingdom of God with the resurrection, and you just have to trust him in it. Thanks, Dave. Not at all something that, a message that we are tired of hearing. And I do trust that we can, like, integrate this with our thinking. And now you guys know that you can pray for Dave on top of the ladder, that his strength would hold out, that he would have good balance, his house would be painted, and that his refinance would go through. Real good. You gave us some good prayer points for you, Dave. Thanks. Anybody else like to share? I know a couple of you had commented that you would like to share something. One of you guys can step up, or another, because we're eager to hear. Becalina.
Well, it's a combination of mine and her name. Well, if I can find the... Is Colossians in your Bible? I have to sing the song. Galatians, Ephesians. I just do the song. Galatians, Ephesians. Never mind. Okay. Well, this is going to be very short because... I don't know what resurrection is. How about that? For me, these past months learning about resurrection has caused me to realize yet again that I do not know as I ought. I used to think of resurrection as one of those Christian doctrines to believe, like a creedal confession. I read about it and learned it as a matter of fact rather than what has been brought forward by these past few months by Pastor Johnny as possibly one of the single greatest acts of the triune God in redemption. And last Sunday, reading from Colossians 1:15 through 20 blew me away after Johnny did his introduction, and I was like, you know, he goes, "What, you confused, Becky?" I'm like, "Yeah, I am." But if I heard it before, I don't remember that Jesus' resurrection is what God has done in bringing about fulfilling all of his purposes for creation. And you said a couple weeks ago that Jesus fulfills man's identity and role. And so when Paul the Apostle says, all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ, and Jesus says of himself that he is resurrection and life, I don't have anything really else to share except for that, but just that I don't understand this. I only heard of resurrection as Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and then you would go celebrate it during Easter, and I believed it to be true. Kind of that evidence that demands a verdict kind of thing, feeling like, no, I have to prove that this factual thing happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. But when you were talking about it last week, and we read that portion of scripture, so that, can I just read it real quick?
Please.
So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And when that followed with what you said about resurrection, I hadn't considered that. I mean, I knew Jesus was before all things. You know, he was there with God when things were created. But I didn't realize that that it was for him. That this love that the Trinity shares with themselves, if Father, Son, Spirit, that it's the Father's good pleasure, which he says, all the fullness to dwell in him, but the Father's good pleasure and the Father's love for the Son is to give him this kingdom and create all of this. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. You kind of were talking about this as being this transition of now he's this creator with God. He is God. He comes into this world to be this one, to bring all this redemption, to redeem all things back to the Father. So he comes to have this preeminence in everything, and resurrection is the hinge of creation and new creation. Huh. Okay. And I just don't get it. I'm sorry. I'm just only up here repeating information because I don't understand. I don't understand. I'm struggling. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and to reconcile, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I honestly just have never thought of or considered resurrection as anything else than this act that's going to happen. It happened for Jesus, it'll happen for me. And I didn't realize that it was this kind of intersection of first creation to the new creation. So there, I hope that you're all confused like me.
Well, I'm trying to figure out if I should be happy that I got Becky thinking. Or concerned that that I haven't brought forward clearly these thoughts, but I too, Becky, find myself very stretched as I come to understand the centrality of the resurrection in God's working. And so Leslie's going to straighten us out here, though, because she talked to me about the same passage, I believe. So this is good that we have a little focus. This is on Colossians. If you're sticking with that passage, from Colossians 1. But I just got to say that with you, Becky, there is a wrestling that has gone on in my mind to place in a proper place this event of the resurrection, because I too thought in the past that the value of the resurrection was the testimony that it provided to the truthfulness of Christ and his work on the cross. I am coming to see that it is actually tremendous. It is that, and we should be really excited about that, and the scriptures are excited about that. But it is also more, like you said, you put it as a hinge. N.T. Wright and Greg Beale do the same thing. Even so much so that Greg Beale's can talk about the resurrection basically as the new creation. And so he's equating those things. And that obviously opens up the resurrection to a lot more than just attesting to the atonement, which it does, and that's wonderful. It also, as Dave used the word, I like the words he uses, the resurrection inaugurated the new creational kingdom of God that now exists and is the paradigm of existence that we live in, though we can't see with our naked eye, but we believe by faith. So anyway, I join you in the struggle to understand and understand its place. You know, whenever you look at any topic, you have the propensity of seeing it all over the place, and maybe sometimes you're putting it where it shouldn't be. But in the case of the resurrection, I feel like we're seeing it all over the place, and that's exactly where it should be. Anyway, so thanks for sharing, and I appreciate that.
Well, it's clear that Becky and I talked, and we at some point started holding things close to the cuff, because I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to talk about, because you'll get up there before I will, and you'll talk about it. But last Sunday, back before the message ever even started, Johnny put an idea in front of us that Becky and I both responded with, wait a second, what? And fortunately, Johnny was looking at Becky and asked her to explain why she looked confused and not me. So I kind of hid my face. But when Johnny shares something with us, whether it's Sunday or at a study or just when he and I are talking, and oftentimes it will remind me of something, and I try not to dialogue with myself and then miss what's coming next. But when he says something that I'm not sure about or I'm not familiar with or that pushes me, I make sure I understand what it was that he meant with what he said, so that I'm not running off with misinformation. But then, and I'm thankful, Johnny, that you make yourself available even for that. You know, you don't get your pride up and say, now, wait a second. Well, okay, so sometimes. But anyway, this time I spent a lot of time trying to chase down what I thought he said, and then I asked him, send me what it is that you actually said. And so Johnny sent me what it was that he was sharing with us on Sunday that caused me to go, whoa, because you were saying it's kind of all over the place, but it's sort of central. Well, it does make you then start trying to figure out how to just stay with one point, because so much feeds into the resurrection. And so first I'll start with what Johnny shared, and he wrote me a synopsis, so this is not what verbatim what he said there, but this was the thought he was conveying, is that N.T. Wright referred to Colossians 1, 15 through 20 as a poem. Right there I was, wait a second, what? So I've never looked at Colossians 15 through 20 as a poem. And he said 15 through 17 is regarding creation, so the creation account from Genesis. And 18 through 20 is regarding resurrection. I think that's at the point where I started going, wait, what? Christ is parallel in each passage, firstborn and central to each. And I was wanting the passage up so you could look at it. 15 and 18 both start off with him being the firstborn. What struck me is that Jesus was central to both creation and new creation. As significant an act as creation was, so too, and he wrote in quotes, I mean in Prince's, as significant an act as creation was, so too, and really even more in the progress of God's work, was the act of resurrection, which is an act of new creation. Even the preeminent inaugural act of the eschatological new creation kingdom of God. That's a mouthful. Thus, the resurrection of Jesus stands as the definitive redemptive act of God in bringing about his purposes for creation. Wow. Did everybody get that? So, rather than try to share my thoughts, because like with Becky, I don't know that I've ever struggled so hard trying to come to an understanding of a concept that I, to this point, really didn't interact with much before. But now I'm trying to, and much to Johnny's frustration, because he was saying, well, goodness, if you're not going to get it, Leslie, what am I up here trying to accomplish? And it's not that I don't understand his words. I'm just trying to reconcile them with the truth that really is being revealed here, that's just stretching me so much that I don't even know where to get my brain around it. And I'm thinking with the patience that I extended to Sacred Space the first couple of times I went through it, I didn't get it, but I stuck with it, and I held it all, as Johnny oftentimes will say, when you're not quite sure on something, to hold it in tension. Because ultimately, through the life of the believer and through staying with the Word, these things do start growing in your understanding, especially with a pastor such as Johnny, who's forever putting these thoughts in front of us, not allowing us to stay where we are, but always pushing us to a greater and deeper understanding, with the hopes that it would transform our own understanding and our lives. So Becky read Colossians, but I'll read it with you with the point of what Johnny was saying, is in Colossians 1:15-20, in regard to creation, so get creation in your mind, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together or endure. Now, new creation, with verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So now this is a creation that starts from death, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was God's good pleasure for the fullness of deity to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through his blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And we went, your mind does go right to the Gospel of John, in the very beginning of John, when it's discussing creation. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? And so, trying not to come to conclusion with my own thoughts, I started trying to go to other resources to sort of inform the way I should think about this. And one of the things that Pastor Culver said about the Gospel of John 1-2 was, John begins his Gospel in eternity past, so before creation, if you can get your mind around that. He begins his gospel in eternity past with a direct proclamation of Jesus' deity. As true God, the Word, or Logos, is the source of all created things, but he is equally the destiny of all things. The latter implicates his incarnational status as true man. The divine Logos became man in order to tabernacle among men. John's peculiar word choice was intentional, evident in his subsequent proclamation that while previously no person has ever seen God as he really is, now that is no longer the case. The only begotten God has come to explain or exegete God to men by taking on their humanity in himself and encountering them on that common ground. That's just... And then N.T. Wright says, the Word through whom all things were made is now the Word through whom all things are remade. So going back to what Johnny was saying about the thing that stands in the midst of all that is his resurrection. So the one in through whom all things are made, the first part of the poem of Colossians, is now the same one in through whom all things are remade, and Christ is the agent of both of those creations. Those aren't my thoughts. I'm just trying to get my brain around that. And I'm looking at you guys going, are you sharing with me in kind of the revelatory confusion of it all? Yeah? So I wanted to just stop because I know I've gone too long and I probably exceeded my forbearance on your patience and kindness, but I wanted to read what N.T. Wright had to say that made Johnny say what he said that made me think, wait, what? If I tell you this story from the point of view of the good creation, the coming of Jesus emerges as the moment all creation has been waiting for. Remember how the angels sang and the shepherds were, you know, anyway. Humans were made to be God's stewards over creation so that the one through whom all things were made, the eternal Son, the eternal wisdom, becomes human so that he might truly become God's steward, ruler over all his world. Equally, if you tell the story from the point of view of human rebellion and the consequent sin and death that have engulfed this world, this again emerges as the moment all creation has been waiting for. The eternal expression of God's love became the incarnate expression of the Father's love, so that by his self-giving death, even the death of the cross, the whole creation can be reconciled to God. If you put these two ways of telling the story together and cast them into poetry, you will find you have rewritten Colossians 1:15 through 20. This is the real cosmic Christology of the New Testament, a retelling of the Jewish story of wisdom in terms of Jesus himself focusing on the cross as the act whereby the good creation is brought back into harmony with the wise Creator. I had a whole lot more of where I ran afield in my own thoughts, but I'll just simply leave it with y'all to think on those things, and hopefully you'll chase Johnny down and ask him to re-explain and hopefully cause you to think some more on these things, because quite honestly I think that and I'm grateful that we're never the ones that figure all these things out. We're just the ones that get to do this together, because until we breathe our last and join him or he comes, we won't know as we ought, even as Becky said, but Lord willing, we will know more than we do now. And I'm thankful to you, Johnny, that you never leave us where we are, but that you push us to grow, and not for the sake of just making us smart Bible scholars, but that you push us because, at least as much as you pick on me, you want to see me grow and you want to see me transform. And I would pray that, and on some small level, you've seen that.
Okay, now we're going to evaluate Leslie's growth.
Wait a minute. Growth?
No, thanks. And you guys, I don't have to tell you this, but you know, it's my pleasure to just be a fellow discoverer on the journey with you guys. I certainly am not teaching this from, I got to bring these guys along and their impoverished understanding of the resurrection. Let me pick a little from the wealth of what I know. No, I'm just discovering the richness of this as we go along, too. But thank you, Leslie and Becky, both for commenting on Colossians 1 and being stretched there. Good. Polly, I know that you contacted me. You still got something for us?
Most of what I got I'm going to keep, but you'll be thankful of that. I've been struggling over the Philippians passage we went through a few weeks ago. But it's just something, the Philippians 3, passage, but I wrote some things that I'll kind of read here in my thought processes. This is mostly concerning me, and it was something that Johnny had said here at the beginning, but I think maybe you said it last week. Many, if they really think about it, consider knowing Jesus as just an add-on to who I always have been. And in other words, you are still you. The only change is that we know someone else. We have a new buddy, someone that helps us when we need it. And in thinking about my own life, I put the we in there because I don't think I'm alone in that at all. And I think that due to misunderstanding in knowledge and of who Christ is has led us down a road being taught by people who believe these things, and that's the way they believe them. And so we're left to live that out being, yeah, I'm a Christian and I got Jesus as my buddy. I can remember driving down the road and talking to Jesus because he was sitting right next to me in the chair, you know, and that's fine and understandable, but there was never the concept of this resurrection life that I have been made completely new in him. It is no longer, you know, and I knew it, is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Well, that's a nice thing to say, and it sounds good, and if I say it in front of people, they'll really think I got it. But I think that most of us have no clue what that really means. And so, but the truth is that those who are in Christ have died. And I had this picture of putting a seed in the ground and being able to watch it, which I have done, but being able to watch it sprout, and then the seed kind of breaks apart, and as this thing comes out of the ground, that crust is still there of the original seed. It's still clinging on to these roots until this thing is grown, and that then becomes nothing anymore. What it was is completely gone, and it is something completely new. So I kind of had this picture of me with this, you know, I'm still a sprout kind of a thing.
Sorry, we're green.
Huh?
We're green because you're sprout.
Oh, yeah. Cool. And I got brown shoes for the dirt. But, so, you know, this is my concept of how I see it. And yet, I'm clinging to this shell and wanting it to stay connected, and I don't want to let it go. But that's where we live now. We live in this already but not yet thing. And so so the shell may remain, but new life has come. We have been resurrected. And so this idea is all coming from Philippians. If I have died, but I now live, then somehow I have been resurrected. So the concept of, okay, so you've died, but I'm still alive. But he says I've died. And if I am in him, I have died. But how can I still be alive if I died? Well, because he has resurrected me. Because in him I am his, and in him I am in him. So I never died, but let's see, I have been resurrected with he who lives, unless I never died, and I have just convinced myself that I know enough. I am impressed with many things throughout this study, a lot of things, but this is what struck me the deepest, and this is the Philippians 3 passage. Paul's deep revelation that it is the resurrection for which he now lives to gain. So Philippians 3, I'm not sure how far I'm going to go here, but we'll start at 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it. I still got this earthly tent, this crusty thing clinging to me, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind the seed and reaching forward to what lies ahead, the growth in Christ, the life, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And I keep seeing Paul as, you know, he was a man of focus, of direction, of purpose, of value in Christ, and he obviously had a grace bestowed upon him that is way beyond anything that, but he had a knowledge that is way beyond anything that, well, we may pretend, but that we've even come close to in his knowledge of Scripture and his knowledge having been with Christ in however it was of being taught what these things are. But his focus is always towards something, and I've never understood that, and I fought to understand, what is that? What is it? His focus was the resurrection. His focus was that all things, and I just wrote this here. I'm going to read it real quick, but it has always been to me the idea that all history became a focal point at the cross. This is because of what maybe Dave was talking about. And it is that. Yet the resurrection and enthronement have brought that point to a more focused place and has also opened the other side of what I never knew was a prism and covered that which I have known with color. So, in other words, this idea that I've always lived for this cross as far, you know, as long as I can remember, or, you know, thought I was, I've tried to attain these things that I've known and struggled. But this has taken this study over these months, and like I said, there's a lot of stuff in there, but this has taken me a step beyond that cross, and now I'm in a place to where I think that the intention is that all Scripture focus to this new life, this resurrection, and that we ourselves, just like all history, we ourselves are now to focus on that point of resurrection. That is the prize. That is the purpose, is this new life. Sure, we're going to get new bodies, and we make jokes about it and stuff, but I'm telling you, this where he the resurrection from the dead of all. Let's see. The goal is set, and the race is being run. And so Paul's, I think, from what I'm getting from this, Paul's point of focus, his joy, was knowing that he was resurrected in Christ, and yet knowing that that is going to fully take place at a point in time, whenever that is, but that the gloriousness of that is beyond anything that could ever possibly come to the thought of man. That is why everything became junk to him. That is why he died, and everything that he owned at that point was nothing anymore. So, but do I have my eyes set on the prize, the resurrection from the dead of all things? Not only that, but the resurrection which the body of our humble state, with the body of our humble state into conformity with the glory, with the body of his glory, by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. In other words, that as you all were discussing, the resurrection of all things unto himself. So it's, I'm with both of you. My brain is twisted over all this, but things are changing in my view, and I give thanks to you all for that.
Where Paul stopped, the next verse, I noted in chapter 4, verse 1, he goes on to say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And I just, it struck me that though he kind of celebrates and in Philippians chapter 3 brings into focus this, that he actually is longing for and has as his goal the resurrection in its consummate fullness, which is, if you will, scheduled on God's divine plan for the second coming of Christ. He has that as his goal, but one of the things that I'm processing is this lumping in of chapter 4, verse 1 with this thought, which is the concrete application, if you will. It's the standing firm. It's actually that our lives should be influenced, and we should take a stand, if you will, in regards to these things. I've shared several times now that it is difficult to take this pretty heady stuff of the resurrection of Christ having some sort of new life impact on us now and actually make that the definitive true north, if you will, of our lives. And we actually live based on these things. Paul did, it was real enough and informed his thinking enough that he set the course of his life by it. And he pressed on to know Christ, but he's pressing on to know the resurrected Christ. And he's looking forward to the goal and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? Actually, the upward call of God in Christ is the resurrection. We kind of leave it out there as a nice sounding words, you know. I'm with you on the way you summarize that, because a lot of these things do stay kind of undefined in our minds, and you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah, you know, go Christian. But then you to actually put that into the application of the way we make decisions and live our lives and so forth is another thing, and requires I think the struggle that we're going through to take it from the abstract, kind of connected thinking to the concrete. Now, I don't know if others of you contacted me, but I'm very happy to hear from anybody. If you would like to bring a word, Lauren, Stephen, Sharon, come on.
So this is totally unprepared. What's really struck me through this series and through Sacred Space, my first time going through it, and for some reason it's become more solidified this last week through other things, other battles in this world, you know, the spiritual battle that's going on, is that, and I was explaining it to a friend last night this way, bringing out the study of sacred space. I go in on Tuesdays, and sometimes it's just like we've all said, but especially the two of us remaining that are new, that our heads are like exploding. You know, it's like this is so much. And you through your walk with Christ, it's all real to you. It's just trying to take it apart and solidify it so that you can clearly understand it and maybe just repeat it back to yourself so that you feel a comfort level with your understanding is a whole different thing. And it just occurred to me that, and this is through resurrection, through the Holy Spirit, that is how it happens, that God's Spirit in us allows us to understand at our own individual pace, because all of us have different things we're bringing to our learning about Christ. And we've, in Sacred Space, we've given several analogies to this whole process. And last night, explained it to a friend of mine who was raised in the Catholic Church, does not follow that faith in the way that I think most of us sitting in here do, or all of us do, where our yearning is to get deeper into our faith and know God deeper, but is completely believing of God being the creator and Jesus, him sending Jesus to save us and giving that sacrifice. And a new analogy came to me, and I just said, you know, when I had showed the binder of Sacred Space, was just like, oh my gosh. And I just said, it's the Spirit of God who is getting my limited brain through all of this. It's like a very loosely ball of string. It's all tangled up. And just a little at a time, it just becomes, as you're trying to untangle it, and it gets looser, and you can start pulling it apart, and then all of a sudden, pieces are coming together, and you're getting a clearer picture or a more linear picture of it, even if it's not linear, to make sense of it, to where you're not totally, as we've everybody here has spoken, so confused, but not confused at the same time. And I guess what the point I'm trying to express is just that it brought me a lot of comfort realizing that it's through the Holy Spirit that this is all going to happen. And I'm grateful for that because I know the limit of my brain. And I just want to thank Johnny and Kit, because these two studies, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years now, but these two studies have, the growth that's happened in my life in the last year is huge. And it's also the craving for understanding it more is magnified so much. And I just, that's it.
Thank you. Blessings 11:10. We'll allow that to be enough as far as the sharing. But I do want to thank you guys for thinking, for talking, for sharing those thoughts, and I do count it as part of the conversation that we get to have that takes us from new thoughts to clarity to a working knowledge that perhaps that we would be able to with ease represent to our friends and our family members the truth that is hopefully a truth that it, maybe if it doesn't have all the fullness of God's intricate workings, it has at least the broad scope that does justice to the wonderful truth of what God has done in Christ, both his death and his resurrection, and all those associated things with it, the forgiveness and the new life and so forth. And I trust that in time we will be, through studies like this and just through our own careful pursuit of him in the scriptures, that we will be prepared to bear good, true witness of him in this world. I do think that that is his intention for each one of us individually and also for all of us collectively, that we would be a visible manifestation of the invisible God. So, thanks. Bill, are you going to close us in prayer, my brother? Okay, come on up here. Come.
Father, thank you for everyone who shared today. Father, thank you for the wonderful teachings of Johnny to help us to learn about the resurrection and tie it all together. Father, as we go through our week, Father, we just pray that we will look back and be the light in people's life to share what we know. Father, we just pray that you will watch over us and keep us safe in our travels. In Jesus' name, amen.